Notice in the bulletin that we do have a few dates for you again, and let me go ahead and just in our announcements read a few more of them. September 5th, October 26th, 1774, First Continental Congress meets at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia to coordinate American resistance to British colony policy, or colonial policy. April 19th, 1775. The battles of Lexington and Concord in Massachusetts marked the beginning of the American War of Independence. May 15, 1776, the Second Continental Congress instructs states to adopt new constitutions of government. And then July 4, 1776, the Second Continental Congress declares American independence and adopts the Declaration of Independence. Lots of times we stop right there, but boy, that was just the beginning again. We have a history teacher here that'll fill you in on more of those details. But that was indeed just the very beginning. And so, again, on September 3rd, 1783, the signing of the Treaty of Paris, under which Britain recognized the American independence and ceded territories between Allegheny Mountains and Mississippi River to the United States. May 25th, 1787, the Federal Convention convenes in Philadelphia in the Assembly Room of the Pennsylvania State House, or Independence Hall. July 13th, 1787, Confederation Congress meeting in New York City adopts the Northwest Ordinance. September 17, 1787, the Federal Convention adopts the final text of the proposed Constitution and then dissolves. And then on June 21st, 1788, New Hampshire's ratifying convention adopts the proposed Constitution, 8979, becoming the needed ninth state, putting the Constitution into effect as a form of government of the United States. And so I brought a copy of some of these, and I'm just going to read a few lines. Recently, I think it was the last Congress, a couple Congresses ago when they met, they read the whole Constitution of the United States. I think that is a good practice. I think they need to do that a few more times. In fact, I think they need to stand up and do the Pledge of Allegiance and read the whole Constitution every time they come together, but that would be good for them. But let me go ahead and read to you here the Declaration of Independence, just the portions of it. Action of the Second Continental Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And so again, the declaration goes on from there, but I did want to point out again that is again the declaration that began the formation of our United States of America and our independence from the British Empire. The British Empire, by the way, was indeed the only free empire of this world that ever existed again. And our way we formed our government is based largely on a lot of the things found in the British government and their freedoms and their liberties, and that's an interesting study in itself. Let me read for you the Constitution of the United States of America. If we had a couple hours, I'd read the whole thing. We don't, and I won't. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. It's aggravating to me that our president said that we are now a more perfect union because of the sodomy laws that they promoted this past week. So we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Article 1, again, all legislative powers. And so it goes on to that again to understand that the... Well, I got to read one more here again. Let me read our amendment, the First Amendment to that Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. There's been a lot of talk that if we keep going the way we're going, speaking again against the laws of the United States of America now and calling them sin, that we will lose our IRS right for being tax exempt. And let me go ahead and say, as your pastor, I don't care, okay? We're going to preach the truth no matter what they threaten us with, and that threat has already come up a couple times. George Washington, our first president, wrote in his personal prayer book, "O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ." So again, our country had its founding on the freedoms that we preach right here from this pulpit, and I appreciate again that we can celebrate on this 4th. 5th of July is the day after our 4th of July, so we do want to wax a little bit patriotic, but I didn't get to preach last week, and so I got four messages backed up here, and I'm just going to pick my favorite one and preach a little bit today again, as we're again in the throes of celebrating the 4th of July. We appreciate again that we can celebrate our independence. I appreciate all the red, white, and blue that I have seen again across America. And I guess I don't appreciate some of the other colors that I've seen this past week, but I appreciate again just the celebration of Old Glory and the celebrations that we've seen as a retired military. Again, I kind of get kind of a thrill at marching music, the Star Spangled Banner, the 4th of July, everything patriotic again just makes me again proud to be an American. Even in the plight that we are in America. And so we went to the races Friday night. I probably shouldn't tell you this. I think this is on tape too. But you never seen so much dirt. Poor Beverly said, "Let's go to the races." And they got good fireworks there. They did, but it was through at least, what, a half inch of mud that was scattered on us during the races. But we had a good time, and they had a spectacular 4th of July display at Dundee Raceway. And just appreciate again that we could wax patriotic this weekend. And now let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As I considered this message again over several times, I said now is a good time to preach this before it gets overshadowed by some other things. I want us to look at Peter. I have thought a lot about this message. I've kind of looked at several different preachers. I've looked at each of our folks here. And you know, when we go through a trial in life, when we go through a situation in life, we come out of it a changed person. Someone once told me that he had a heart attack and it made him look down the gun barrel of his mortality, and it changed his whole life. And then when he got to the doctors, he found out that it wasn't having a heart attack, he was having gas pains. But to him, it was just the same thing again, and it still made him look at his own mortality, and it changed the way he viewed his life. And so you've walked through circumstances, you've walked through trials in this life. And in doing that, I'm trusting that God is having His way to conform us all the more to the image of His dear Son. Sometimes, again, we spend all of our time trying to get out of circumstances rather than letting God have His perfect work in our lives. And so I want us to look here at Peter and look at his situation here. Think of this. This is Peter. Remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "Get thou behind me, Satan." That Peter. That's who we're talking about here. Peter that said, "I'll never deny thee. Though they kill me, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before this night's over, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times, Peter." That Peter is who we're talking about here in Acts chapter 12. Let's go ahead and look for a moment at this man and this circumstance that framed a change in Peter's life. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 12. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaturians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through on one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Look at verse 11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for this portion of history written in the pen of Luke. And pray again, Father, that as we'd absorb its truths, that you'd again touch our heart with the change that's happened in our life. Cause again, Father, that it would even prepare us for greater change. And we'll praise you. Thank you again for your words and the consolation they can be in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this portion of Scripture. I trust it's familiar to you. The trouble with familiar portions is they're familiar again. And sometimes we don't see things because they're so familiar. I have heard this portion preached over and over, and the preaching has never really concerned itself with the miracles. There's a fly up here that's about to enter the ministry. And so I want us that we would look and focus on the miracle here. Lots of times this is preached and they focus on the prayer meeting, which is a good thing. Notice it says that prayer was made, how'd that put that? Without ceasing. Have we heard that before? Prayer made without ceasing, okay? And so it's good to look at the prayer meeting. I've heard a message preached and it was all about a guy named Mark, John Mark, again here, that shows up in this miracle. I've heard preaching that deals with Barnabas. But I've not heard too much preaching that deals with what Peter went through. And so today, I want that would be our focus. And we'd look for that just for a moment and realize that there was a great change in Peter's life right here. When you look at Peter, there's several great changes. I was always confused by a verse that Jesus said to Peter when he said, "When thou art converted, thou wilt lead many to me." And when he said that, I thought, well, wait a minute, Peter was already converted. He was a believer. And so I want us to understand that Peter was converted more than once. Boy, that's a dangerous thing for a Baptist preacher to say. Let me say it again. That was so much fun to say it the first time. Peter was converted more than once. Now think about what conversion is. Conversion is, out of Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And after I thought about that for a while, I got thinking, you know, Ed Reich, your pastor, has been converted several times himself. Whenever I come to an obstacle in my life where I've brought sin into my life, sin into our home, sin again that wrecks and ruins, I have had repentance towards God, turning from that, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He'd keep me from that, and that's conversion. And so certainly there is a conversion. Jesus said, except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's a good idea to understand exactly what conversion is, because you don't get into the kingdom of God without it. I've had people say to me, "What are you trying to convert me?" And my answer is quickly, yes. Matthew 18:3 says, "Except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." I am indeed trying to convert you. Would that we were always that honest with people that we're talking to. Again, conversion is important. I've met, and I think I put it in one of my penny pulpits here in the past couple weeks, a Baptist deacon who said this. He said, "Well, I never really had a head-on collision with God. I just started believing, and I kept believing more and more and more until eventually I just believed it all." But listen, if you haven't had a head-on collision with God, then you've not been converted. And Jesus said, except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know what happened to that deacon, but by his own mouth, it was not a conversion. Jesus likens our birth to a new birth. Likens our new birth to an old birth, is probably how I want to say that. And listen, anyone who's ever spent 20 years in labor giving birth, no, that's not a good testimony. I've heard some horrible labor stories. In fact, we could probably give witness to some right here, but let's not, okay? But again, a birth is something that happens instantaneous. I know it didn't seem like it at the time, but it's something that happens in a day. That's why we get a birthday. And so this deacon, again, that says it took him 20 years to be reborn, to have a spiritual birth, listen, that's not the picture that Jesus gives. And so conversion is important. But again, so is our repentance towards God, and that is oftentimes called a conversion. Remember, a conversion involves a change of direction and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's biblical conversion. And so here we want to look at Peter and understand that he had a change in his life that occurred here. I've outlined again for myself that when a change happens to us, notice again that it happens in body, soul, and spirit. And I don't know how to illustrate that. The Word of God can tell the difference between your soul and spirit, but I'm not very good at that, again. So let's look at Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul." And he added one more. I don't like it when preachers add to scriptures, but I don't mind it when Jesus does, okay? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and..." Anybody remember what Jesus added? Strength, okay? He added their strength. And so again, I want us to... And I really don't know... I mean, those are sometimes a little bit abstract. How do you love the Lord with all your heart? And is that related to our spirit? And so our mind, is that related to our body, soul, spirit? We might have some abstract connections there to figure out all them, but I want to understand here that the change that happened to Peter happened to his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. And so let's look real quickly at this great miracle that happened. And as we do, again, I want you to consider in your own life things that changed your life. Circumstances or trials that you've gone through that the Lord Jesus Christ used to cause you to refocus your strength, refocus your attention. Understand again that those happen to us as believers, and there can be a great change that's ongoing in our lives. Look at chapter 12 again. Notice first off that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. Now that's one of the apostles there that he killed. And when he saw that it pleased the people... Notice that it did please the people. And so again, understand that we're going to be going through some persecutions probably here in our own nation. And it does please the people when they silence the Baptist preacher. It does please the preacher, or the people again, when they get one up again on the Baptist church, or send Kent Hovind to jail for no apparent reason whatsoever, and leave him there, and then reinstitute some charges and try to get him in for life. Listen, what politician has spent one day in jail for tax problems? None. But Kent Hovind's been in there for, 10 years now? And so again, understand it does please our nation when they do something against a preacher of the gospel. I just read again about the First Amendment. You know, when they passed the First Amendment and said that, hey, we're going to allow them freedom to preach whatever they want, they had to open prison doors and set a bunch of Baptist preachers free. And again, the lawyers that were defending and bringing up that First Amendment were doing it because there was a bunch of Baptist preachers in jail for preaching the gospel, for preaching without a license. And so again, understand here that the people enjoyed that. They said, yeah, let's shut them people up. Let's get this thing under control. And that's exactly what the people wanted. And Herod gives the people what they want. That sounds like a politician, doesn't it? And so he had killed James. And I want you to know that when it says that he was going to bring them out to the people, it was not for a public display. It was for a public execution. So Peter was on death row in this prison. And here he was again. And notice he was sleeping. I've heard a message preached about how Peter slept even though he was on death row. I don't think that's the main point here. In fact, I always had the impression that when the angel went over, I'll take this out of the context a little bit, and just hauled off and kicked him in the side and said, hey, get up there. I don't think that was kind treatment. I think that was kind of a rebuke for his sleeping. And so, who else was in jail? And they sang hymns until midnight. Acts 16, verse 31, again. And so, notice again here, here's Peter. He's comfortable. He's sleeping. He's not worried at all about going to heaven. It doesn't bother him in the least. And so, we find again that in that situation, it could be that Peter wasn't doing exactly what God was expecting. God, he certainly wasn't doing what the prayer meeting was asking for. And I'm not sure that the prayer meeting was asking a miracle this big. What's that verse in Jeremiah say about above all that you could ask or think again? And so now they were praying. And boy, there was something happening here. And look again at Peter on death row. One more thing. Let me hit this on the way by. I've heard a bunch of NIV thumpers bring this up, that the King James Bible gave a wrong translation here in verse 4 when it says that they were intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is Herod we're talking about. Herod does not do the Passover. Herod does Easter. And so again, when they say that that should have been Passover and that the King James translators messed up, anytime I hear somebody say that 47 linguists who knew four languages before they started kindergarten, anytime I hear someone say that they really messed up this time, I'm just step back away from them and say, yeah, somebody's messed up. But I don't think it's them 47 translators that, again, never seen a TV in their life. And so, notice here again that it is Easter, and it is Easter on purpose. And a good study of that is reveals to us that Luke is writing to this. Who's Luke writing to? Anybody remember? You didn't know there was going to be a task this morning. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. Remember that? And he's a Greek. And he knows what Easter is, and so he is writing again both the Gospel of Luke and here, as he wrote the history book in Acts. And let me just throw this for free on the way by, that there's a great change in Luke, between Luke, his writing of Luke, and his writing of Acts. Because some circumstances happened to him, and a guy named Paul, if you remember him. And his imprisonment. And Luke was with him there, as you read through the account here recorded in Acts. Luke was with him the whole time that Paul went through all of his trial. He was with him for the 2 years that he spent in Caesarea there in the prison. And Beverly and I stepped into the cell again where he was held in Caesarea. Going to the Holy Land will change your life. It's in living color from then on. And so, notice here that Luke gives us exactly what he meant to give when he says that it was Easter, and that's what Herod was waiting for. Herod wasn't waiting for the Passover. He was a pagan, again, and he was waiting for Easter. I don't want to make a big deal of that, but I do know others that have. Okay, so look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He's on death row. Verse 6. The next day, the day before, isn't it like God always to wait to the day before, the very night, the next day he's going to be executed, and God waits until that very night. And then notice the miracles that started happening here. He was in chains between two soldiers, not just a chain, but chains, two chains, and they were going to make sure that this guy didn't get out. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's two more, again, keeping the door of the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Have we heard a light shining all around before in the angel of the Lord? This is Acts chapter 12. Think back a couple chapters to Acts chapter 9. And a bright light showed up on the Damascus Road, if you're familiar. Light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. I want you to see the miracle there, that those chains that were bound, probably riveted onto his hand, fell off. I want you to see every miracle that happened here, that they walked out of the two wards and they the guards never intervened, none of them. Four of them that we know of here, and probably two more guards at the second ward that they walked out. And notice again Peter's attitude through all this is like, whoa, this is a dream. Bev and I have been in some tremendous revival services and camp meetings that we've been to, and you can't slight me for going to camp meetings again and having hallelujah fits, but we's out in the Bible Belt territory, and we've been in some camp meetings. Bev and I have been to Chilai when the Holy Spirit of God is just moving, and listen, I've had some of Peter's same emotions here, feeling like this is like a dream. I don't understand what's going on here. This is like a dream. And that's just a taste of it. Beverly and I was up at Chilai one year, and they brought in a harp. You remember? I don't remember what year that was. And they brought in a harp that stood up higher than I am. I mean, a huge harp. And they were going to have a lady play on the harp during the offertory. And boy, I get excited just thinking about it. But we was there, and it's a teen conference again, and there's 400 teenagers up there, and we're sitting in that meeting, and they took up the offering, and normally people are jawing and talking during the offering, and as they took up the offering, that harp began to play, and just a holy hush fell across that place. And the offering was done, and the harp kept playing, and pretty soon that altar started to fill up. And just by the playing of the harp, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of several hundred teenagers' lives. And that altar was full for over an hour again. And they hadn't even started the preaching yet. I hadn't even got into the formal part of our service, the way we organized it. And we have seen, again, the presence of the God just fall out on camp meetings, on Chilai Youth Ablaze. And that's what I've often said. Wow, this is like a dream. I don't understand what's going on here. Here's Peter, and he says the same thing. He says, I know that the Holy Spirit of God is at work here. And it's like a dream to me. And notice again that as he watched all these things happen, look what he finally said down here. I circled it in my Bible. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. Listen, there needs to be some things in your life that you just know of a surety. And until you know some things of a surety, you can be a witness, but your witness will have great power. You can again be a testimony. You can be again more Christ-like in your life. But listen, until that, there's certain things that we know for sure. So here's Peter. He looks down his own mortality, and he's ready to give up his life at this point on death row. And yet God delivers him from that, and he sees the hand of God that he's never seen before. This is the Peter that sat with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to him, lovest thou me, three times, once for each denial that Peter did. Lovest thou me more than these? And I always thought that Jesus pointed to certain things every time he said, lovest thou me more than these? And as he said that again, Peter was moved in his heart to be an apostle that was, again, the one who broke the gospel message to the Gentiles. The one who, again, God greatly used to preach the gospel at Pentecost. The one that God used, again, tremendously. But if you examine Peter's life, and if you read his epistles, you can understand that, hey, something happened to Peter right here in this section that changed him. Listen, you and I can have things that happen in our lives that gets our attention and causes that we have a new focus in our life. Some of the things going on in history right now, some of the things going on in America right now are causing people to step back and say, "Ooh, what are we doing here?" And it should cause us as Christians to step back and say, "What are we doing here? Which side are we on? What is our job in this kind of a mess?" And it is, again, to preach and to be His witnesses as He has called us to be. And so, notice again here, we've all, I think, are familiar with the rest of the story. Remember, he goes and he starts knocking on the door at the prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting doesn't believe, again, what they're hearing about Peter being free. There's one more thing I want to point out there, and that's down there in verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and watch this, whose surname was Mark. Have we heard the name Mark before? There's two Gospels, there's two Gospels in your Bible that were not written by apostles. One of them that I just mentioned was Luke, and the other, again, is Mark. There's Mark. This is John Mark. And you do some history and you read into a little bit of John Mark, and you find again that he was Peter's constant companion. And he walked through this change with Peter. We're already well into the preaching ministry of Peter. And John Mark was no stranger to him. And Peter and John Mark became the best. Peter, again, was the mentor. And John Mark was the disciple, and he's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so we find here, connected to Peter from now on, again, is this character named John Mark again. And notice also the interconnection of the other apostles. Look at the last verse of the chapter. And Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas, I think, was again there at that same prayer meeting. Very possible he was at least in Jerusalem during this time. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled the ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so these became, Mark and Luke were both traveling evangelists, and they traveled with the apostle. Luke traveled with Paul, and Mark traveled with Peter, and they saw some great things and again wrote some books in our Bible, including the one that gives this accounting that we're looking at in Acts chapter 12. And so notice again that Peter, after he kept knocking, again came into the house. But it says back up there two things that he came to himself, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to himself, anyone heard that phrase before? He came to himself? What was that? The prodigal son. Very good. And he was in a pig pen when he came to himself and said. And so, listen, it's a good idea for you and I, on occasion, to come to ourselves again, and stop and take a look at ourselves. Some of us take ourselves far too seriously again. And we need to stop and look at ourselves and recognize a couple things about self. Number one, recognize that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit, and with all thy strength. And again, if you stop and take a look at yourself, and catalog your events all this next week, you'll find out that probably you and I are not serving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our spirit, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We're lacking in some of those. And it'd be good for us to come to ourselves. Number two, again, is to recognize that God has great things for us, great deliverances for us. We say the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I've heard that used against soul teachers. Well, of course you can teach junior boys class. The Bible says that you can do all things. It's not talking about teaching the junior boys class, okay, by the way. What it is talking about, again, is that, hey, I know how to be abased. I know how to be abused. I know how to rejoice. I know I can do all things through Christ. And as we walk through this life, again, let's watch for opportunities where we could be all the more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This had an effect on Peter. And it had an effect on those around Peter because of that. His perspective on life changed this day. His perspective on his ministry, his perspective on all his strength, all his heart. He had a change of heart here because of what he had seen. And I don't know if you have. I don't know if you've come to a place in your life where you know some things for sure, but boy, we need that. I know again that if you're saved, the Bible says that's one thing you can know for sure, and that'll change you. If you know that, it'll change you. And so there's certain things in our life that we need to have a knowledge of for sure and cause us again to examine God's first command that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that we would do that with a zeal again that, boy, in this day and age we sure need. And we need to do it with the wisdom and the cunning and an ability again to have the compassion of Christ in our very lives. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent His angel. And so again, as we walk through this week, as we think about this message, as we think about God's hand on Peter's life, look for God's hand on our own life. There was a preacher, and I surrendered to preach under his preaching. I surrendered to be a pastor. I surrendered to retire from the military and say, that's it, I'm getting out. I'm going to go pastor a church and be a senior pastor. And I'm going to do that for the rest of my days here on this earth and surrendered again to preach. His name was Dave Bolos. My sons had gotten tangled with his daughters, and so we kind of followed them around while they were on deputation for the mission field. We had Dave Bolos here in our church right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And if you remember when he came back here, I'll give you a testimony that he was a different person than the Dave Bolos I knew. Dave Bolos had gone down to Peru, Arequipa, Peru, and had started the ministry down there, and there he contracted malaria. And for 2 months, he was on his deathbed with malaria. And that time, and he came back here and he preached about that experience. And he said this, he said, until God puts you in that place, I can't really explain to you what happened to me. But you could see that something had happened to Dave Bolos when he came back. And his heart, and his soul, and his spirit, and his strength were all affected by that horrible trial that he went through. Now, your pastor didn't say, Lord, why don't you give me malaria for 2 months? But I'll tell you what, I learned some things from Dave Bolos. I learned some things that how God takes a person and runs them through some trials. We had another evangelist here. I can't think of his name right now. It seems like all the evangelists we have here have an outstanding testimony of one sort or another. But he was hit in the head by a bullet, if you remember him. He came here to help us for our VBS. And was shot near to death and was in a death experience. We've had another evangelist that was here who lost his son. I knew another evangelist who was out with his son in his front yard, and a drunk driver came through, drove right through his front yard and killed his son right in front of his eyes while he was playing with his son. Listen, God can send a person through some trials. Peter went through this one. Paul went through some. You and I don't have to go through those trials to learn something valuable. That again, God wants all of us. God wants us surrendered so that we would learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We've had some right here go through some trials that makes you look at our own mortality and say, God needs to be in control of every area, every avenue of our life. And praise the Lord, let's learn the lesson. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you again, Father, for trials that we've seen others go through. Thank you for trials that we ourselves have gone through. Thank you, Father, that the trial of our faith worketh some tremendous things in our life. Father, even those that haven't gone through a life-changing trial can learn of your great love. and learn a new surrender even here this morning. And I pray that we would. We're in perilous times in America. Father, more than ever, we need to be your witnesses and have the compassion that your Son had as we would walk even through this week. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, as we have the freedom again to be your witness, to preach your gospel to every creature, I pray that you'd tug on each heart here, Father, that we'd know a deeper and more full surrender. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing that song in our songbook, I Surrender All. Let's stand for an invitation. And as we sing that, again, let's surrender all. I appreciate, again, the knowledge of many a man who has indeed surrendered their life to the ministry and has surrendered all. And I would, again, that we would do the same. I Surrender All, 308 in our songbook, as we would sing. God's tugged on your heart a little bit. You go ahead and get things settled with God as we sing 308, I Surrender All, is our invitation song. All to Jesus.